Good afternoon, everyone. It's a pleasure to get together on God's Sabbath once again. Today, I want to continue with a subject I started a few weeks back. If you remember, I did a sermon about God the Father being the initiator of life. Well, today, we're going to talk about the Father some more. And I've titled the sermon, Who and What is God the Father? Who and What is God the Father? Now, we learn a lot about God and his plan through creation. And it's the same about the Father. We can use creation. I want to turn to Romans, as we often do, for that scripture. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And God the Father is obviously part of the Godhead. So we can learn a lot about him from creation. Creation reveals so much because his fingerprints, God the Father and Jesus Christ, their fingerprints and their thoughts are literally on everything that is made, not just on earth, but the entire universe. But there's nothing that says more about God than the creation of mankind. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to review a little bit the creation of Adam and Eve, and verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God made mankind to be the image and likeness of himself. And that's the first thing I want to point out in this sermon, is that we are made to be like him, in his image. We have many of the similar attributes to God. But that's the first thing we learn. And we also learn here that since we're made to be in their image, it's a multiple. There's more than one God. There are two. God the Father and Jesus Christ, as we'll see as we go along. The New Testament points out that in the epistles, we'll just pick a few, that they're all addressed to mankind from God the Father and Jesus Christ. And we'll read a few that are close together here, a few of the epistles, just the introductions. I'm going to start in Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice two of them are mentioned, God the Father and Jesus Christ. Then I'm going to Ephesians. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to Philippians, just over a few pages. And verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so on. They're all written from the Lord Jesus Christ and from God the Father, just the two beings. That goes to show you right there that there's not a Trinity, but there is something to do with the Holy Spirit. So we need to address that. We want to look at the fact that there is a spirit in man, and that spirit is similar, since we're made in the image and likeness of God. We're made in a similar way to what God is composed of, or what his power is. And we're going to look at the spirit in man by turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm going to start in verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So you can see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there are two types of spirit. There's one that human beings have. When you're born in the flesh, you have what's called the spirit of man. That spirit is shared throughout humanity. We each have a bit of it. And that is what is similar to what God has. However, the spirit in God is called the Holy Spirit. Now that means it's vastly superior to the spirit in man. But we need that spirit in order to understand spiritual things that God is trying to teach us. That's what these scriptures are saying. But we see there's the Holy Spirit, and then there's a spirit in man. Now this human spirit is shared by all the human race. That means each of us has a bit of it. But since it's, you know, so far inferior to God's Holy Spirit, it can be tempted. It can be influenced to become evil or to do sinful things. Now, we all do sinful things. Some people do horrible things. When they get into the situation where they are literally influenced to the point that Satan overtakes them, they become what we call demon-possessed, and they're capable of any sort of evil act. It is up to us to control our spirit, to flee temptation, to do our best to grow as people in character. Now, we can grow in good character without the Holy Spirit of God, but we can't learn the spiritual things that God has to teach us without his Holy Spirit. So just as Satan can influence our human spirit, God, when he gives us a bit of his Holy Spirit, can influence the spirit of man to become better and better and better. And that's Jesus Christ working in us to purify us. So that is a gift of God that is to help us become even more like him. But in the meantime, if someone does not have the Holy Spirit, they must guard their human spirit so that they don't fall into horrible temptation and do terrible things. So that's the second thing that we learn about God, is he has a Holy Spirit. Mankind has a human spirit. Now, there are going to be 10 things that I'm going to try to point out that we learn about God the Father. Now, God the Father and Jesus Christ both have the Holy Spirit, but we need to understand that God the Father possesses this. He possesses the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus Christ and God the Father share that Holy Spirit. And that's the third thing I want to point out. They share the Holy Spirit as humankind shares the human spirit. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we can see here what God talks about in that regard. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, sometimes called the resurrection chapter. And we're going to start in verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives us a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of all the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Saying that once we've received a bit of God's Holy Spirit, when we are resurrected as spiritual beings. We would be more than ever in the image and likeness of God the Father and Jesus Christ. So we see this difference in spirit, but God the Father and Jesus Christ share the Holy Spirit. And in turn, it gets shared with the human race. This is what leads to eternal life. Human fathers, as we discussed a few weeks ago, have the ability to initiate life. Without human sperm, there could not be any future generations. You have to have an initiator of life. God the Father initiated life in mankind. And he gave us Jesus Christ to continue to spread that life. Just as we have fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers, it's the initiator of life that starts it, but it continues on down through time. And it's similar to that with God the Father once he initiated life. And we'll see as we talk about this a little further. We're going to review a little bit of that sermon I did a few weeks back. I want to go to John chapter 6 and verse 41. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father, meaning himself. He's the only one at that point that had seen the Father. But we can see that the Father is who draws us to Christ. He's the initiator of life. Then Jesus Christ imparts the Holy Spirit, and it's done through baptism. It was done at the first Acts, of the first book of Acts, in the first chapter of Acts, I should say, when Jesus Christ came to the 120 assembled on that Pentecost and brought the Holy Spirit. But as the Father who drew the disciples to Christ, and he draws us to Christ. And then the seed is passed on as the Holy Spirit from one generation of Christians to the next generation of Christians on down through time. But it's the Father who initiates it. And there's a physical example, as we saw a few weeks ago in Genesis, Abraham being a type of God the Father. Let's go to Genesis chapter 22, Genesis chapter 22, and verse 6, breaking into the story of Isaac being offered, willing to be offered by Abraham as a sacrifice. We're starting in verse 6 in Genesis 22. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad, nor do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a man, a ram, caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Now that was a physical example when God wanted Abraham to be willing to offer up his only son. He enacted what God was going to do, and God certainly did provide. He provided for all mankind, not just a ram for Abraham in place of Isaac, but he offered us, Jesus Christ, his only begotten son, just as Abraham was willing to do. It's a very beautiful story, but it led to salvation. It led to the human race being able to receive the Holy Spirit of God and to have that hope of eternal life. Now, it was God who provided us with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Luke chapter 1, the New Testament, Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. This is when Mary is visited by the angel and is told she's going to give birth to our Savior. So we're starting in verse 30, breaking into the story. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So Jesus Christ was brought to this earth because of an act of the Father, the initiator of life. In that act, when he overshadowed Mary, he brought Jesus Christ into fruition on the earth as a man, and that led to a perfect man, able to be a sacrifice for the human race to have sins forgiven. It's a beautiful story, but it was enacted in the Old Testament in Genesis by Abraham and Isaac many thousands of years before. So the Father provides for us the sacrifice, and that's the fourth thing that this leads to, is that he is the initiator of spiritual life. The initiator of spiritual life. Now, once spiritual life is initiated, just like a father on the earth wants to provide for his family, he needs to take care of his family. He needs to take care of these children. He needs to provide for them. And that's exactly what he does through Jesus Christ. Not only does Jesus Christ forgive our sins or die for our sins, he also provided spiritual food for us to grow in our spiritual walk with God. We need sustenance, just like we need physical food and water when we're physical human beings. We need spiritual growth that is obtained through spiritual food. Let's go back now to John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45. Once again, we see, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. If we go back to verse 32 of this chapter, we can see that once God has drawn us, he wants to take care of us. So I'm dropping back to verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So Jesus Christ provides the food, the sustenance, once God has called us toward him, and once we're begotten with the Holy Spirit, we need food. And that food is the teachings and the word of Jesus Christ, which is why he's called the Word of God. Let's drop down to verse 48 of the same chapter. I'm in John chapter 6. Let's go to verse 48. Once again, Christ says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And he was willing to die as the sacrifice we need to wipe away our sins. But he also has the food to sustain us once we become begotten children of God. This is a tremendous gift from God the Father and Jesus Christ. But God the Father is the initiator, as I said, of life. And he's the initiator of every good gift. And Jesus Christ is the best gift mankind has ever received. And to receive the Holy Spirit, a bit of the Holy Spirit, at baptism from the Father, is a tremendous gift. I want to go to James chapter 1 now, in verse 17. James 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. And obviously Jesus Christ is the most perfect gift that we could be given. So we can see now that the fifth thing is God provides. God the Father provides, like a good father should, for those progeny that he has, for those offspring. He wants his children to have the food that they need, the sacrificial offering that they need, and everything they need to grow. He also wants to be a very merciful father. He wants us to be able to be forgiven, which is why Jesus Christ is a sacrifice for our sins. Now, the Father cannot tolerate sin. He can't handle sin in any which way. He just turns his back on sin. So much so that he was willing to turn his back on his only begotten Son when he died for our sins and took our sins upon himself. And that's taught to us in Matthew chapter 27. So go to the end of Matthew now. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now that's because as he was preparing to give up his last breath, he could see that the Father had turned away from him as he was going to take on the sins of the world with his sacrifice. And that was the first time ever, because these two beings have always existed, that the Father had to turn his back on Jesus Christ, who had become his only begotten Son. The only human being to come down from heaven, live as a human being, face temptation throughout his life, and remain perfect, so that he was able to die for the rest of us, for our sins. But that meant the Father had to turn his back on his only begotten Son at the end of his physical life and let him die. Shows you the extent God the Father can't handle sin, doesn't want anything to do with sin. But he wants us to be forgiven. He wants mankind to be set free from sin. So he gave us his Son, the greatest gift that he could give the human race. So he wanted to extend us mercy, and he did so. Even though he couldn't handle sin, they came up with a plan. God the Father and Jesus Christ came up with this plan eons ago in how Jesus Christ would deal with our sins by dying for them. Let's go to Luke chapter 6 now. Let's see just how merciful God the Father is. I'm in Luke chapter 6 and verse 36. Luke 6, verse 36. Jesus Christ speaking here, and the being who knows the Father better than anybody, he said, therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful, teaching us to have mercy for other human beings, because our Father in heaven is the source of mercy. He gave us Jesus Christ to die for our sins, the greatest gift the human race has ever been given. So if we're to be more in the image and likeness of God, we are to become merciful and forgiving human beings. Now I'm going to Luke chapter 22, if you pick up over a few pages. Luke chapter 22 I'm going to back up to verse 41. Jesus Christ offering up a prayer to his Father before his crucifixion. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Showing both the love of Jesus Christ and the Father. Because Jesus Christ was willing to die, to suffer and die for our sins. And this was taken, this prayer was offered up in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was just about to be given over to the Romans. And he said, Father, if there's any way, take this cup from me. Of course, the Father knew that if he wanted to be merciful to the human race, Christ had to die. But Christ loved us all so much, too, that he said, whatever it is your will, Father, I will do it. So it shows you the love that these two beings have for the human race and how merciful and kind they are. So that's the seventh thing we learn about the Father, that he wants to be merciful and forgiving, and he found a way to do it by offering us his Son. And that is such a powerful thing that he did. I want to go to the Old Testament to a discussion between Jesus Christ and the Father in Isaiah chapter 49. And this discussion is very open, very sheds light on the relationship they had, but also on the hope for mankind. I'm going to Isaiah chapter 49. We're going to start in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 1. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. Now that's Jesus Christ talking here. He's saying the Lord has called me from the womb. You can see me is capitalized as well as Lord. So we're talking about the two beings. This is two gods, God the Father and Jesus Christ. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord and my work with my God. You see, Jesus Christ ended up, this is prophecy, dying for the human race, not seeing a whole lot happened before his death, was waiting for the resurrection. Ultimately, we know his Father had to turn his back on him. So he is crying out to Father, I think I've lived in vain. Now continue in verse 5. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, so this is God the Father now. This is what he had to say about Jesus Christ. It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. He said, I'm not just going to send you to save Israel. Continuing, verse 6, and restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So God says, don't worry, you didn't live and die in vain. You're not only going to be the salvation of Israel, I'm going to use you to save the entire world. Whoever goes along with our plan, gets baptized, is willing to live the true way, Christ's way and the Father's way, to become in their image. So we will open up salvation to the entire earth. And continue in verse 7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also will worship, shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you. and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth, to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. And they shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be in desolate, on the desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them, for he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on the afflicted. Speaking of a restored earth, of a beautiful planet for mankind to dwell on. That's the plan of God. And it's God the Father initiated it. So that's the seventh thing that we learned, that God wants to be merciful and forgiving, and he came up with a way to do it. Excuse me. Now, the father is very proud of his son, for his son's willingness to suffer and die for us. Let's turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and verse 7. Mark 9 and verse 7. And a cloud came over and overshadowed them. And a voice came down out of the cloud, saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. So some of the disciples were gathered together and had a vision from heaven. And as they were gathered, they heard a voice from heaven, being the voice of the Father, saying to them, this is my beloved son, hear him. He was very proud of his son, for all that his son was willing to do for the human race. I want to go back now to Mark chapter 1, back a few pages, Mark chapter 1, and verse 9. Mark 1 and verse 9. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So the Father was very proud of what Jesus Christ was willing to do for the human race. It's a plan that the two of them came up with before time began, as we know from Titus chapter 1. And Christ was willing to do this for the human race, but the Father is the one who initiated it. And he's proud that his Son was willing to follow through and offer himself as a sacrifice. Now that shows how responsible God is for his creation, for humanity. So that's the ninth thing. Number 8 was the Father is very proud of his Son. The ninth thing is the Father has a great sense of responsibility. He didn't just create mankind or creation to watch it all get destroyed by Satan. He wanted to fix it. He wanted to restore it, as we just saw in Isaiah. So God is a responsible being, and he followed through all the way from the beginning to the point we're at. We're on the verge of a beautiful millennium coming to this earth so that all mankind can have a peaceful planet to live on. He wants to restore everything on this planet to teach us how to properly care for it. So now we're up to the 10th thing we can learn about the Father. And that's this. The Father is the boss. He's the one with the ultimate authority. And he will not relinquish that authority to anyone unless he gives them something to do, like he gave Jesus Christ authority to be at his right hand, to be the creator, to be the word, to be a sacrifice. But God the Father is the ultimate boss. Even Christ himself got his authority from the Father. Let's go back to Mark. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 and verse 27. Mark 11, 27. Then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him. And they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? So people knew that Christ had authority from somewhere. But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. Now, this is a very deep, a very provocative question that Jesus Christ was asking the Pharisees here. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? In other words, if I got my authority from heaven, why aren't you obeying? But if they say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to be a prophet indeed. So Christ said, if I get my authority from mankind, and you agree to that, then you're going to have to follow John. If I get my authority from heaven, and you agree to that, you need to obey what I have to tell you. So this was a trap question for the Pharisees. They always wanted to trap Christ, but he got them here very clearly. So they answered and said to Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But Christ knew, obviously, that his authority came from the Father. We can see that by backing up to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. Matthew 11, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Meaning that the food that the wildlife gets to eat to provide for them is given to them by the Father. It's not exactly the scripture I wanted, but we can work that in. He did feed the wild animals, and he says, and Jesus Christ says, if you, being God's people, are much more valuable than animals, why are you worrying about things? So let's go to John chapter 15. The Gospel of John chapter 15. Maybe this will say what I'm hoping to say here. John 15 and verse 15. John chapter 15 and verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So even though Jesus Christ is called the Word and his teaching is food for us, it all comes from the Father. So the Father is literally the source of everything that we're given. He is the giver of every perfect gift from above, including the authority given to Jesus Christ to be our Savior. That is how God is the ultimate boss over the entire universe. And Jesus Christ was always willing to pray to him, to ask for his blessing, to get us to seek the Father, to know the Father, and to reveal the Father. Because Jesus Christ was there for human beings to see as a physical human being. But the Father was hidden from mankind. So it's a beautiful relationship that they have. And God the Father is clearly the highest power in the universe. I want to go back to Luke now. Luke chapter 1. We read it earlier, but we're going to read it again because I didn't focus on that part. And him being the highest, the most authoritative being. Luke chapter 1 and verse 31, excuse me. Luke 1 verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. The Father is the highest. You can't get higher in the universe than God the Father, the ultimate authority, the ultimate boss of everything. And Jesus Christ was always willing to do what the Father wanted. And that's why when he offered that prayer, God, if there's any way to take this cup from me, do it. But the Father said, no. It's my will that you be a sacrifice for the human race. I love them so much. I want them to be able to be forgiven. I want to be merciful to them, but I cannot stand sin. You are my gift to the human race. And Jesus Christ said, okay, I'm willing to do that. So in chapter 2 of Luke, for our final scripture, chapter 2 and verse 14, the angel sang at Christ's birth, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to men. Yes, the greatest gift that the Father could give the human race was his Son. He's ultimately going to bring peace to this earth. And we're getting very close to a peaceful millennium. God the Father is the greatest being there is. There will never be anyone greater. And his Son at his right hand is the second most powerful being in the universe. And there will be never anyone to equal him. Between the two of them, their love for the human race is so great that they're willing to do whatever it takes to offer us salvation. And it's our job to obey. It's our job to grow in holy, righteous character, to become more in the image of God the Father and Jesus Christ as long as we live. So the universe is full of the love of God. We just have to tap into it. And our Father is there for us. He gives us food and sustenance. Once he has initiated this spiritual life within us, he offers everything we need to fulfill our destiny. And he's willing to do anything for mankind, and has demonstrated that by giving us his only begotten Son to die for our sins. So now we understand a little bit more about God the Father and what an amazing being he is and how much we owe him and his Son for what they do for us. Till next time, enjoy God's word, learn as much as you can, and grow in the image and likeness of God the Father and Jesus Christ.